hast thou not seen how are thy longings have been? They've been granted. Oh, what he ordained. Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with his love he befriend.
As you make your way back to your seats, if you would continue to stand, we're going to be singing He Leadeth Me.
He leadeth me whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes it seems our deepest gloom. Sometimes we're Eden's bowers bloom. By water still, over troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me.
As we get ready for prayer, we're going to be singing How Great Is Our God.
Rejoice, He wraps himself in light. In darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end.
Got a call early this morning from Dale Allen. Once again, he's asked. He doesn't like to make those phone calls because he's telling me I won't be in the service today. But he filled in just a little bit. They had a really tough day yesterday. Both of them. They both have their own set of issues. Different. Health problems that they're both battling at the same time, but he says Colleen is much worse, and yesterday was really horrible for her. And if you can keep her in your prayers here today, and so we're going to do that. We're going to pray for both. And and again, just a reminder, I don't see Bobby Fiddler here. He thought he might be here today. If you weren't here last week, we're just trying to get the word out. And Bobby Fiddler lost his wife this past week, Cheryl, and of course is reeling from that in lots of different ways, and so we want to lift him up. There will be a celebration of life service for her in April, April 12th, I believe. It'll be a Saturday. So if you knew Cheryl or knew Bobby or the two boys that grew up in our youth group here, Robert and Charles, it's the boy's mother, Bobby's wife, and we'll be offering that service for family and friends to come and celebrate her life. All right, let's go to God in prayer and lift up these and a couple others here this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment in our service that we can take just a few minutes to focus in on a few special needs here within our body. I pray for Dale, Father, this morning. He was concerned enough to call and he knew we were going to be praying today. So he wants us to lift him and his wife up before you, before your throne. We know that you're quite aware of each of their circumstances, but we ask, Father, for strength for both, wisdom for Dale, lots of health help for Colleen right now, just struggling to just function on a daily basis, especially with her diet and her food and eating. It's just become a real problem, and so we want your help, Father, and may they sense your presence here today. May they know that they're not alone, and we ask that you'll help them in their time of need. I pray for Bobby Fiddler, Father. Our church is quite aware of some of the issues that happen when a spouse is lost. We have over 20 widowers in our church, and so I think every one of them know exactly how to pray for Bobby Fiddler today and to lift him up. And I lift him up, Father, and I pray that those boys will also feel some extra strength right now, Father, as their hearts perhaps are longing for a relationship that is no longer. And we'll stretch them and cause them to think hard. But I pray that they won't have to think long, Father, to find a few of the nice memories and moments that they each had with Cheryl when she was here. And just lift that whole family up here this morning. Father, I continue to pray for Judy, her third week with us. I know that some that don't know her, that may not sound like a big deal, but it is a big deal when she's not been with us for over a year, and that she had enough strength again to maneuver and to get into a car and out of a car and to get here. And so we thank you for that. We continue to pray that you'll help her to stay focused, help her to realize that her body is still needing that daily therapy and that weekly encouragement that only she can give it to make her stronger and to keep her confident in her movements. And I pray that that will continue to take place. We thank you, Father, again for our church. We thank you for this opportunity that we can come together always as your family. I know that there are many other needs probably, and even in a small group like this, that we've experienced something this week, either in our own life or in the life of someone that's close to us. And I would just pray that you might intercede and hear those whispers that people pray internally to you over needs and concerns that they've experienced or seen or are watching someone go through. And I just pray for each of those situations as well. Just bless the rest of our service. May it bring honor and glory unto you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In the light of your presence, when nothing is hid, I worship you just as I am. Every motive, ambition, thought, and emotion is revealed by the touch of your hand. By the power of your Spirit, open my eyes, Lord. Let the depths of my heart be exposed. Lord, in vain I've persisted to be self-sufficient. Jesus, teach me dependence on you.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Nice to see everybody here this morning. Get myself straight here. Now, there's a lot of us that could use a helping hand, whether it be with our sin or loss of loved ones. You know, my cousin Bobby lost Cheryl, and we had another friend of ours that was that we worked with at the IBEW at Giles Electric. He lost his wife it's been 25 years ago, and he's kind of been lost ever since then. Nice man, wonderful family. He just passed away about a week or so ago, had a memorial service. So I'm sure that his family could use, you know, could use a hand, some uplifting. As Christians, you know, we have a responsibility to care for each other. Part of that responsibility is helping someone overcome a weakness or correct a fault. It's a delicate process that must be entered into with much prayer and a great deal of humility. None of us is immune to sin. Jesus talked about removing a speck from a brother's eye. Removing a foreign object from someone's eye is a process that requires a delicate touch. It's not something that can be done at an arm's length. By the same logic, helping a brother or sister overcome a fault requires getting very close to them in a spiritual sense. The person must know you love them and that you come to them only because of that love and a desire for what's best for them. We come to the table of the Lord to remember the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf and to have fellowship or communion with Him and the rest of God's family. It should be our desire that every brother and sister enjoy that fellowship. If there's a problem which is interrupting that fellowship for someone, and you know about it, you should do everything you can to restore that person in the fold. Remember that peacemakers shall be called children of God. As we gather around this table, let us pray that all the family will be involved with us. We are partakers in His body and His blood, and every member of the body is important. Shall we pray? Heavenly Lord, thank You for having our church family here together today to rejoice in Your name. Please let each of us lift one another up when we have a problem and to come together to support them in their time of need. Thank You for bringing us all to Your table to remember what You've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to You this time to offer up our tithes and our offerings. We're only a small portion of the much You give us and bless us with. We ask that You bless the gift and the giver and teach us to use it in a way that will benefit many. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Have your Bibles with you this morning. There's one scripture I want you to kind of hold, but we're going to look at several, quite a few actually, and hopefully you received a bulletin as you enter our building, and you can follow along. Most of them are going to be up on our screen here, but the one I want you to just make sure you have marked or holding is John, the Gospel of John chapter 14. We're going to read the first few verses of that chapter near the end of our message. But hopefully you'll then have that marked for maybe some other things later. I would like to begin today by asking this all-important question. What are you living in anticipation of? What are you living in anticipation of? Now everyone's answer will vary, I think, just a bit depending upon their age and circumstances that they find themselves in at this time of their life. For example, our young people, I'd say high school and down, may live in anticipation of getting their first job, possibly. Or moving, I know this was for me, moving away from home, being on my own. Or going to college for the first time. I think many look forward to those things. Our young adults, 20, let's say 20 and older, I would suggest, live in anticipation of getting married or building a nest egg so that they can enjoy retirement one day. Some anticipate taking a vacation this year. Amen? Yeah. Many are hoping, I think, to achieve probably certain personal goals that they have set early in their life. And then there are the seniors. All right. Many of them live in anticipation of their children or grandchildren perhaps coming home to visit. Of course, they also anticipate that their children or grandchildren will leave and go home after 3 days of visiting. And some are anticipating, they hope, on being healthy, well into their 70s and 80s and beyond, maybe. We all are anticipating something, aren't we, if you think about it? But I want to suggest to you today that if you are a Christian, there is something that we Christians all are anticipating will happen in the future, regardless of our age, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our backgrounds,
And that is that we are anticipating the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and being ushered into our eternal home that we call heaven. Or at least we should be. But I'm surprised how few Christians talk about heaven. And the few that do, many times share false ideas, false teachings that they have picked up over the years, and just assume that what they've heard is all true about heaven. And it's not. And so, today, I want us to look at four very specific things that all Christians should live in anticipation of, especially when it comes to this topic of heaven. And maybe make a few adjustments or corrections if we have bought into a few false ideas. So, let me share these very quickly with you here today. First of all, we should all live in anticipation of a triumphant shout. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 tells us this. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians at Thessalonica. And listen to what he says in verse 16 of that passage, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Very clear in my book. Please note that here we are never told, though, we're never told to look for signs, of the Lord's return. And yet today I hear Christians constantly talking and sharing with others that I've seen the signs of the times. And it looks like Christ is going to be coming soon because the signs, emphasis on signs, the signs are just right. What do you mean the signs are just right? And depending on who you talk to, they'll, well, you know, this is going on, and look at what's happening in Israel, and look what's happening worldwide, and, you know, Russia is back on the march, and they talk about signs. But folks, don't be deceived by people who talk about signs of the second coming of the Lord. Please remember that even Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verse 36, he tells us, "But of the day," he's talking about the second coming, "but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Did you get all that? Only the Father knows when Jesus will come again. If Jesus doesn't even know the day or the hour, how in the world can people be suggesting that they know based on signs of the time? It's a lie. It's false doctrine. It's not true. So let's get that squared away. Let's make sure that we understand there's no signs that you can watch or look for. Nobody knows. And that's always the safe answer. When's Jesus coming? I don't know. And the Bible's answer to "I don't know" is just be ready, and you'll never be caught off guard. Just be ready. But our text right here does tell us, we're going back to Thessalonians now, tells us that when that day comes, when Jesus returns, you will know for sure that it has arrived not based on signs of the times, but rather based upon certain, here it comes, based upon certain sounds. Mark it. Most Christians are not aware of how much sounds have played a major role in God's plan down through the ages. When the law was given in the days of Moses, it was accompanied with the sound of trumpets. When Joshua led the Israelites across the Jordan River into the promised land, the sound of trumpets played an important role in their first victory at Jericho. Trumpet played an important part in the coronation of kings. Trumpets were used to call God's people to worship in the Old Testament, much like the way church bells did several hundreds years ago right here in our own country. In light of this important role sound has played in God's plan in the past, we should not be surprised that sound is yet to play an important part in the return of the Lord. So go back to the passage, 1 Thessalonians, and see what you see about sound. Not signs, sound. Contrary to popular thinking and much media preaching, there is no signs to look for, only sounds to listen for. What sounds are we listening for? The first sound is a shout. That's what I read in that passage. We're listening for a shout. We're not told here who will shout, nor what will be shouted. This is where you got to kind of do a little research in your own Bibles. But over in John chapter 5, the Gospel of John 5, verse 28, we can probably safely assume that the shout comes from the Lord. John says in verse 28, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come out." So you got a supplement here. First Thessalonians doesn't tell us who's going to do the shouting, but when you get over to John, it does sound like it's going to be the Lord. He's going to have the loud voice. The Greek word for shout means an order, a command, specifically a stimulating shout like that of an officer shouting a command to the troops. Interesting. This is the only place in all of Scripture where this Greek word for shout appears. Only one place in all the Bible. And thus, in this context, it is a commanding shout, I believe, from the Lord Jesus to all those who are dead in Christ to rise from the dead. And then those of us who are still alive, if we are, at that time will be caught up together, all of us caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Jesus. So here's my question, putting a little rubber on the road here. Are you living each day? Be honest, as you came in here today, you know what you've been doing all last week, all last month, all last year. Are you living each day in anticipation of hearing this shout from the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have you been more focused on signs and looking for signs? You need to be adjusting your hearing aids, maybe. That's what we're listening for, a shout. That's the first sound. There's a second. A second sound that you will hear at the second coming is the voice of the archangel. Only one archangel is mentioned by name in Scripture, and we know who that is. His name was Michael. If you've ever heard people talk about Gabriel blowing his trumpet, you can be sure it didn't come from the Bible. I hear a lot of people talk about Gabriel blowing his trumpet. Didn't come from the Bible. Gabriel is not an archangel either, and he never blew a trumpet, as far as we know, from Scripture. I don't know how he got tagged with that, but he did. Michael, however, is God's archangel, his chief messenger and defender of God's, of all God's people. And the lesson of our text, however, is that the shouted command and the archangel's voice are two different sounds. These two different sounds are blending together to call all of God's people home at the end of time here on earth. All right, so we're listening for a shout, which I believe will come from the Lord Jesus. We're listening to the archangel Michael speak. There is a third sound. Did you catch that? The third sound that we will hear is the trumpet. The trumpet of God. Several times in Scripture we read about the trumpet and the important place it has in God's plan, but as Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, this is the last trumpet sound to be heard. And when this trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Yeah, three sounds. Don't hear Christians talking about the sounds. I hear them talking about the signs, but not the sounds that will come on that last day. Folks, if you are listening now to God as He speaks to you through Bible reading, through prayer, through Christian fellowship, through service, you can be assured you will hear these final sounds and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the end has finally come and heaven will soon be a reality for all of us. All right, that's number one. But in addition to anticipating the trumpet shout, we also should be anticipating the transformed body that each Christian will receive, a transformed body. And we see this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Let's read this together. Paul's writing to the Christians at Philippi, and he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control," here it comes, "will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Now, every word of that scripture is important because so many people get it wrong. They bought into some false ideas about heaven and even about the transformation that is to take place. I'm always surprised how many people believe that we will somehow be like angels. Yes, we'll be like angels in heaven, and that we're going to have our wings. And I hear people anticipating the time when they're going to be floating around on the clouds. Have you not heard it? I've heard it. All my life, people talking about, I'm looking forward to getting my wings. And they describe it in different ways, but that's what they picture. I don't know where they got a hold of that, but they didn't find it in the Bible. I just read to you what will happen. There's nothing about angels. We're not being transformed. Actually, angels are lower than us right now as far as God's hierarchy, even right now. And when we get glorious bodies, we're going to be way above the angels. I don't know why people want to be like the angels, way down lower. We're going to be way above with what we're going to get. As wonderful as our physical bodies are, Paul refers to them, though, in this verse. How does he refer to our bodies? I don't know if you've ever seen this language, but if you haven't, you need to know it. He refers to our bodies as lowly, lowly bodies. This is not to suggest that our bodies are evil, as many people do, or that we were born in sin, which we are not. But it does suggest that there are some factors about our bodies that are designed to keep us humble. And Paul used the word or phrase, lowly body. Now, as Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, he tells them some of these factors. We actually know why we have lowly bodies. And he explains it to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44. So look at that, if you will. Paul's writing. He says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There it is. That would be a nice four-point sermon right there. Talking about each of those. Now, I'm just going to refer to them here for you since I read it. Paul uses four words or phrases here in this passage to describe what he means by lowly bodies. First word is perishable. This means that our bodies are subject to decay. Who here doesn't know that? As you get older, you know something's happening. Your body's not what it used to be. Our bodies decay. He uses the word dishonor. Carries the idea that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We live in bodies that have a tendency to want to sin and to be selfish. We call that the flesh. It is an enemy within us, a desire to want to sin, actually. And that's what we have in our weak bodies. Third word is weakness. Our bodies are weak, both physically and spiritually. When death comes to visit us, our bodies are totally weak. When sin and temptation come knocking on our door, once again, we live in bodies that are too weak to overcome all of that by itself. We need help. God knows we need help, and He gives that help if we ask for it. And then He uses that word natural body. To say that our bodies are natural is to be reminded that the end will come to all of us unless the Lord returns before we die. Natural means you're going to die. You're not going to live forever. Yes, our natural bodies are fading away with time, but we look forward. We anticipate that day when we will receive new spiritual bodies from the Lord. Bodies that will be, here we go, bodies that will be imperishable, powerful, will glorify God and Jesus forever. We will have glorified bodies just like Jesus. Did you ever see Jesus with wings? Did you read any scripture that made him look like an angel after he received his glorified body? No. Don't think angels. Think Jesus. And know that the body he received is the body we're going to receive. And that body will live forever. That brings us then to a third thing that we should anticipate. I hope we are. And that is a treasured home. A treasured home. Look at John now. John chapter 14. Chapter 14, I want to read the first couple of verses of this passage. It's interesting, at many funerals, you will hear the words of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, usually being read to the congregation or the group that has gathered. Why are they read? Why are these words in John 14 read so often, you might ask? Answer: because Jesus' words, and they are His words, He's speaking, His words bring hope and comfort to those who are hurting because they have just lost a loved one to physical death. They want to be comforted. So let's read those words again. Jesus says, John 14, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Ever heard those words? If I had read that and not given you a reference, would you have known that? Oh, that's John 14. Yeah. When you hear it often enough, you will remember the reference too, because you may want to turn there occasionally. If not for you, for somebody that you want to comfort and help, maybe in a time of loss. I don't know how often you think of heaven, but my guess is that most people don't think about it as often as they should. We are so preoccupied with the secular world that we take little time to consider eternal realities. But Jesus, I believe, wants us to think about and to meditate, I think, on the reality that one day we will be living with Him in heaven forever. We will be His spiritual children forever in a place called heaven. So let me ask you, when you think of heaven, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? When you hear the word or someone's talking about it and you're tracking with them a little bit, what is there an image of some sort that comes into your brain? Is it real? Do you think of it as a place or a location that you will be going to? Are you more cynical and think, well, that's just a figment of my imagination? That can't be true. You know, there's a spectrum of people of what they think when they think of heaven. But Jesus has said He was going to a place. That's what's important about this verse. I'm going to a place. I'm preparing something for you. Do you think of heaven as a home? A treasured home where God and Jesus will be present forever? I don't know about you, but I can't imagine anyone being truly happy without a heavenly home. And yet there are people who die every day who will never be there. They will not be in that heavenly home. That is why the church is the beginning of heaven here on earth. If you've been around me long enough, you know that I refer to the church as heaven on earth in various contexts, or at least it should be. If the church is doing God's will, if we are loving one another as God wants us to love, you should be tasting just a little bit of what heaven will be like right here in the body of Christ. Now, obviously, some churches don't do God's will. Some churches decide to do their own thing, and they get selfish, and they're not anything close to what our heavenly home is going to be like. But I think a church that's doing what God wants a church to do, someone is getting just a little bit. I'm not going to say a lot, but you're getting a little bit of a taste of that heavenly home that's soon to be maybe yours. When I think of heaven, I don't know about you, but when I think of heaven, I think of a place where there will be no more sin, no more death, no more temptation, no more Satan, no more demons, no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more separation. That's what I think of. This is the treasured home that I anticipate as a Christian. We sing a song. We all know the song. This world is not my home.
I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Yeah, that's a good song. That's what it should be. That's how we should view it. Our treasures are beyond the blue. But one day we'll be there. That brings us to one final point here today. One last thing that we should be anticipating within our lives. And what is that? I would like to suggest we should be anticipating the crown of righteousness. Yeah, the crown of righteousness. I don't hear people talk, I don't hear Christians talk about the crown of righteousness very much. Rarely. And yet, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, I can tell you when Paul was coming to the very end of his life, he talks about it. He shares it. Listen to what he says. Verse 6. For Paul's talking about himself now. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. Talking about death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Crown of righteousness. Did you catch the three ways that Paul describes his life as he comes to the very end of his life here on earth? He gives us three different phrases here. First, he says, I have fought the good fight. Literally, he is saying that he has fought to the very end. At no place along the way did he ever give up. So sad to watch somebody come to the Lord, and then in the end, they give up. I've seen it. Unbelievable. We can't give up. This is one of these decisions that's for keeps. If you want the crown, you can't give up. Second, he says, I have kept the faith. I like that phrase. I have kept the faith. This is about the only thing that Paul truly kept in his life, if you think about it. For we know that he cast aside the advantages of his birth. He cast aside his social position. He cast aside all his many years of training to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. He himself counted all things but loss for the sake of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. At no point did he ever waver, though, or cease to be loyal to Christ. That's his faith. He obeyed the faith and lived a life of complete trust and confidence in God. Yeah. What a great description of your life at the end. I have kept the faith. And then third, he says, I have finished the course. I have completed my assignment here on earth. Now Paul can look forward to the future, and what a future it was. He never worried about the finish because the finish was not an end ever for Paul. It was only the beginning. Yeah, a new beginning. Paul might have talked about the crown of glory, or the crown of forgiveness, or the crown of rest, or the crown of happiness, but he didn't talk about any of those crowns. But rather he spoke specifically about the crown of righteousness. And even that phrase, I know some Christians just get it wrong. They don't understand it. The crown of righteousness that you carry and wear is not yours. It's not your righteousness in any way. It's what God has done for you because of Jesus. He has declared you righteous. You know, some Christians play games. They say, you know, when it comes to getting saved, they say, well, I only need about 50% of God's righteousness because I'm about 50% good. They want a half and half deal. I'm half good and I'll get half from God and then I'll be whole. I'll be perfect. And I got to explain to them, no, I'm sorry. You are zero righteous. No matter how good you think you are, and you may have been good in lots of ways in your life, but you're still, in God's eyes, zero righteous. The only way you're going to be saved, the only way you're going to go to heaven, is to get the crown of righteousness. You got to wear it proudly, which means you got to humble yourself. Because it's not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness through His Son, Jesus. He makes it possible. There is nothing more important in all the world than to be declared righteous by the Almighty God of the universe. And He's the only one that can do it. And Paul, he looked forward. He anticipated of wearing that crown. When was the last time you thought about that crown? What are you living in anticipation of? Are you listening for the trumpet shout? Are you longing for the transformed body? Are you making your way to that treasured home? Will you one day wear proudly the crown of righteousness? Let me close with this you know, when it comes, when people come to their final days, usually nobody really knows when their final days are, not even that person. But they're thinking, I'm in my final days. I am so sick. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. And unfortunately, some people live longer than they think they're going to live. That's a kind of a tribute to the body. Sometimes our bodies just don't want to give out. But here's what happens in real time. When you come to those final days of your life, you tend to buy into a temptation that you need to stay away from. God doesn't want you to think along these lines. And people begin to think, here it comes. Why am I here? Why am I still here? You want to go. You know you're ready. You You believe that God is the Lord of life and death, and you know that only He can take life, and yet you're saying, God, why haven't you taken me? That's a temptation. You gotta watch for it. You gotta be careful. I have no place in Scripture that says that God wants us to be asking that question ever. You don't want us to ask that question. Why? If we're Christians. It's a done deal. He is going to take you. You will go to heaven. You will receive the crown of life. So stop asking why. Now, I do have Scripture here, though. What does God want us to ask? He wants us to think about heaven. Not why I'm still here, but what's heaven going to be like? Tell me about heaven. What are you anticipating? What are you going to do? What's your first thing you're going to do when you get to heaven? What would you like to do when you get there? Those are the things that God wants us to think about. Stop thinking about why and start thinking about what. That honors God because, you see, then we're focused on what He's done for us, what He will do for us, and where we'll spend all of eternity. I had a mom and dad. They both died different ways. One died immediately with a heart attack, massive heart attack, my dad. Nobody saw it coming, not even him. Bam, gone in a second. My mom, though, died a slow death. 2 years. Really slow. She was so ready to go home. Now, I lived close to mom, but I didn't live with her. 2 years. It's a long time. Never once I pray I don't die like her, but if I do, she showed me how to die. Never once. And I talked to her a lot. Every day, or every other day, I was in the house, talking, encouraging, praying. She never asked why. Why am I still here? She always wanted to talk about heaven. Scripture, she wanted it to be about heaven. Mom, I read that to you yesterday. Read it again. And it was only at her funeral did I know that people would call her the thinking they were going to encourage her. That's why they called. And at her funeral, dozens upon dozens. People would come up. Mike, I just wanted to encourage her. But I have to be honest. She encouraged me more than I ever encouraged her. She helped a lot of people in those 2 years. She probably helped more people than she realized. I don't think she ever prayed, God, let me hang around for 2 years. That was her lot in life. She never questioned God about what was happening. She knew she was dying, but she never questioned God or asked, why aren't you taking me? She just took every day as it came. And when people would call and say, I'm calling, hey, Joyce, how are you doing today? And somewhere very quickly she says, I'm hurting a little bit, but let me ask you, how are you doing? And most were open enough to, well, not so good, Joyce. Oh, why don't you, I got a scripture for you. Why don't you look this scripture up? And she'd pray with them over the phone. I mean, she just took advantage of every opportunity that God would give her. She thought every day was going to be her last day, but for 2 years, she hung around. But let me tell you, I never heard her once ever say, why is God leaving me here? She knew we struggled big time. We didn't want to pray for her to die, but you know, she kept saying, you can pray that prayer. It'd be okay. I don't know if God's going to take me or not, but don't be afraid. We're all going to die. And we're all going to go to heaven. She's talking to Christians now. She talked to us. We're all going to go to heaven, but let's just honor God every day. And I saw that in a person that was in pain every day, slowly dying of cancer. And finally, God took her. And then I realized the ministry she had. A big one. So that's what my encouragement is. Let's talk it up. We need to practice a little bit more about talking about heaven. What we hope we'll do when we get to heaven, and try to not buy into false doctrine and false teachings. And you're not going to be an angel, please. No, we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that day. I've been asked several times, how can you be so positive about death? I said, because I know where I'm going. See, when you know where you're going, it kind of takes off the edges a little bit. You don't have to be so down. You don't have to be so negative about everything. Man, I know where I'm going. I got my top 10 hit things I'm going to do when I get to heaven. How about you? Yeah, come up with your list. I don't know if you'll be able to do. I don't know if I'll be able to do all 10 things, but I anticipate that. I hope I can. We'll see. There are a few people I'm going to look up real quick. I've been missing a few people and talk with them. As we come to our time of invitation here today, I hope that this question is on your mind. What about your life here today? If there's someone outside of Christ, the Bible says every day is the day of salvation for those who make Jesus Lord, Savior of their life. We extend that invitation to you for sure. If you're a Christian who've been with us for a while and you've heard our message, you know what our mission is, you can see where we're heading and you like it, why not come and join us? Be part of us. Lord knows we need help here. We're trying to grow. We're trying to make an impact. You know, it used to be Dunlot, and over here used to be Church Row, right? I think Tomoka Farms Road is starting to become Church Row. It's moved over. And we were the only church for years, but now we got, what, 5 different churches out here on Tomoka Farms Road. This used to be called the country. It's not the country anymore. Cities come to us. Lots of people moving in. That's why we need help. Lots of people need the Lord. If you need to make one of those kind of decisions, though, today, we extend it to you as we stand right now and sing our hymn of decision.
Oh,
Spirit, thank you for being here with us today, sharing with us. In your bulletins, there is an insert. Just want to draw your attention to it. Some of you were part of this activity a few months ago or more. I can't remember. But it seemed like it was just yesterday, but it's been a while. But Sarah, my wife Sarah, is planning. You know, she's never fished. I don't even think she fished at this thing. I was keeping an eye on her. I didn't see her throw a line in. But she knows kids love to fish. And so she's having a after Sunday after church party, and it's going to be a fishing party. But with kids, young kids, especially if we have a crowd of them, we need a lot of supervision. We're out on a dock out in the middle of the river, and kids can be kids, and they can quickly get in trouble. So we just need good supervisors, and we need a lot of people that can reach their hand down in a bait bucket, you know, and pull out a live shrimp and put it on a hook for some of these kids. Sure, some of us could do it, but some people wouldn't be fishing all at the same time. We need different people to help us, and we also might need some help with some transportation. And Sarah just doesn't want this to sneak up on us and then find out she's shorthanded, because last time it worked perfect. There were more adults than there were kids, of course, and that's the way it should be, because we need to keep a close eye on them, and we need to make sure that they don't get hurt. And we need to make sure they have fun, you know, and I think they did. And so hopefully we can duplicate it and allow this to be a nice activity for not just the kids, but all of us. I think we all had fun that day. We saw some people catch some fish, and I think some caught some birds, and you know, or maybe birds caught them. I forgot what happened, but, you know, there was a big bird there that almost took someone's head off or something. Something along those lines, something like that. I don't know. All right, so anyway, that's coming soon. I've already announced that April 12th, that's a Saturday, at noon, we're going to have a celebration of life service for Cheryl Fiddler. So keep that in mind. We need some help. We're going to provide some food. Oh, okay, a nice sign-up sheet in the back now that if you can bring some food and just assist. It's not going to be a big group, but we're thinking around 30 people may be coming, and so we just want to be prepared for that and provide a nice place after the service for people to talk and fellowship a little bit after we've done what we do here in this building. And so that's coming up very soon. Today at 5 o'clock, men, I think we were off last month for some reason. Something came up, I think. Forgot what it was. Super Bowl. Yeah, the Super Bowl was going, and some of us were at the Super Bowl party of our choice or our choosing, and so we let Sunday go. But tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be back in business. So I hope that if you're free, that you'll come. Men, I don't do what Becky does, you know. She has all kinds of foods and things all laid out there. And, you know, I'll give you some coffee. And then we'll go get something to eat afterwards, hopefully, that you will enjoy, because you're going to order it. So keep that in mind, if you will. Bring some money so that you can go out with us afterwards. All right, I got one more thing, but I want it to be the last thing. Anything else that we need to share? Oh, yeah, come on, Joe.
Wanted to let everybody know the 29th of this month will be our next Widow's Work Day. So if you have anything that you need to have done, either get with me, preferably, so we can get it scheduled. We possibly have a couple things on the books already, and I'll be following up with them to see if that's going to take place. But if you have anything that you need to have done, please let us know so we can help you to get it done.
Very
good. Thank you. Thank you.
All right. What else? Anything else for dismissed here? You're in there, Chat and Chew, 16th. Well, I'm waiting for Barbara. Becky back there thinks that we just, you got to announce it, right? What's coming up, Barbara? Barbara's thinking, what's coming up?
CIA.
Yes, where? Going back to the Back Boys Barbecue. And so there's a sign up out there in the foyer for that. That's why I wanted her to make mention of that. Next Sunday, what time, Becky?
5 o'clock?
Are they to bring something? I can't say we. Are they to bring something? Oh, they know. All right, up here, Stacy. Wait, what time does it start on Friday?
Six.
Six? And how long does it go?
It goes until the next morning.
Ah, it's an all-nighter. That could be a real deal for somebody, right? Yeah, okay, very good. All right, very good for that. Anything else? All right, if nothing else, Sarah's birthday. You know what Sarah told me? Shh. Is Sarah in here? She says, you don't have me come out of my class. I'm ministering back there. Don't you? No, no, no. All right, so if you see Sarah, just say happy birthday. All right. And we're not going to sing in here with her not being here. All right. So. It's a typo. It's wrong. When is your anniversary? Not this Friday, this coming Friday, a week. Well, then we'll just wait till then. But Don, you have about a week to get that number. Oh, this coming Friday? Well, we celebrate that. All right, Don. Don, how many years?
38.
Very good. 38. That's what I'm talking about. And how many grandkids again? How many grandkids? 100, did you say? How's that possible? You only have 38 years here. I know. It's a mix. All right. All right. Congratulations, 38 years of marriage. Very good. All right. Yesterday we had... a bunch of guys come together for our band of brothers, and we were doing skeet shooting. So if you can load that program, I don't think it plays or anything, so we're just going to kind of go quickly through it. This is the band of brothers yesterday, skeet shooting. We try to get some shots of, no pun intended, some shots of the shooters. And so hopefully we got a few of those, and then we got a little video that it's only a 30-second video at the end, but Linton Fiddler, yes, he was in his true form yesterday. He was out there. He was showing up. Is that your gun or a borrowed gun? A borrowed gun. All right. Some of them brought their own guns, and some were borrowing guns, so that's how it happens. All right, next one. And then Kevin. Now, Kevin, raise your hand back there, Kevin. It's Kevin from Ohio. He was out there, and I know you can't see the face very well in this picture, but that was Kevin, and he did quite well. We'll talk about that in a second here. All right, and then Joe, there's Joe doing his thing, and then next Bob. A lot of people think we call our get-together Bob because of Bob Wilcott, but that's not true. You know, band of brothers. And then Chico was there, and someone else, Wayne Fagger, right up here, was there in true form. And they just kind of got a back shot of the preacher there, you know. No front shot, just back shot there. And then we had a father-son. Father-son showed up, and that was good to see that, Lucas and Eric. Now, here, that's our group there, and then we have a little teeny video we're going to show right now. All right, this is our group today All right, this is our group today for... Hold on. We're trying to get the preacher out of the picture. Preacher doesn't want to go. All right, this is our group today for skeet shooting. Some are wearing glasses because they don't want you to know who they are. But as we go through here... Bob from Ohio's here. Look at that. Yeah, Bob's here. And then he brought a guest with him. And this is Kevin back here. I'm gonna get a little closer to Kevin. And Kevin, from Ohio.
Great to come down here and enjoy the Florida sun and go out here and have a lot of fun with these gentlemen.
All right. Thank you. All right. That's our group for today. Thank you.
Yeah. All right.
I don't know why the preacher didn't want to go away there, but you know, it was the way it was loaded. Yeah, okay. So it happens, but but that is that group, and Kevin, we were glad he was able to come out and share, and so the question though is, out of that whole group, we had two different competitions. One was you know, holding the gun up and saying pull, and the skeet would go and you shoot it. And then the other was you had to start with the gun down and say pull, and then you had to find it real fast and shoot it. And so our third place, hold on now, don't show the final yet. Our third place in both of those two different events, Kevin came in third with the gun up, and Wayne was third in starting down and coming up. In second place, hold on, Joe with the standing was second, and in the coming up, yours truly was in second place. Drum roll, first place in both, and it was the same person. He's our top gun now. Was Chico Carball. Yeah. You know, when one wins one, and you want to be top gun, you got to win the other two, you know. So he was on point. He was doing his thing, and so we're glad. Now, I want to end on some of you saw Chico this morning. If you read your bulletin, you know he was going to have a prayer time, and he didn't have the prayer time. So you have to be asking, where did Chico go? All right? Did anybody ask that question? Go ahead and ask. Where did Chico go? Well, interesting. He gets a call from his neighbor. A neighbor. And the neighbor says, I'm getting baptized today. Would you come and witness it with me? Now, how many of you have neighbors that would call you and say, I'm getting baptized today. Would you come and just be part of the crowd? I would like you to be there. And so he was here this morning for Sunday school, but he walked across the street because the new church over here that doesn't even have a building yet, they just meet in the house, asked the church where his neighbor goes, and they're having a baptism over there. And so Chico and Karen went over there to be part of the baptism. And I thought about that. I said, I wish more of my neighbors would call me and invite me to their baptisms, you know, but I don't get those kind of calls. But Chico did, and that was nice. And so that's where he is, and some of you will see him later today. We'll get the full story probably at the men's Bible study tonight. But again, we had a great time yesterday. Ten of us out there. That's a good crowd. And let me tell you, we shot a lot of skeets. How do I know? Because it took a while to pick all the garbage up. We were out there, you know, we got to clean it all up. You know, everything we break, we got to clean up. So it took us a while. So we all knew that we had shot at a lot of those clay pigeons and skeets, as they call them. And it was a good time all the way around. So thank you for letting us show off just a little bit. We're proud of our group, and hopefully we'll continue to grow as a band of brothers this year. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. I think some of our Ohio friends are leaving this week, and one, I know Bob's daughter's coming back in, going to be with us for a while, but thank you for sharing with us last week and this week, and God bless y'all on your trip back home, and thank you for being part of even a couple of our activities. That's nice to be able to do that. So let's bow our heads as we dismiss. Father, we thank you again for this Lord's Day that we can be in your house with your people, fellowshipping, sharing together as we do. And we're leaving now, Father, but we know that we leave with your Holy Spirit within us. We know your comforting help and power and strength is within us through the Holy Spirit. And we pray for these open doors now and opportunities to share. I pray for this baptism that's happening today. We thank you for this soul that is being saved for eternity. Someone who's made that decision finally to turn the corner. And I pray that that will be a very positive experience as he enters the kingdom of God by being born again here today. Thank you again for your love, your mercy, and for your forgiveness of each of us here in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's close with this closing chorus. Awesome God.